Holy God, we pray that you would open our hearts this morning as we approach these hard words of Scripture. Inspired by Job's own raw honesty, let the fullness of our thoughts and our feelings, our doubts and suspicions, our trust and our love, help us to discern the word that your Spirit is speaking to us today. This we ask in the name of Jesus, who calls us into loving, supporting, and hope-filled community. Amen. So commentators on the book of Job have titled this uplifting little section that we just read, Job Experiences the Destruction of Hope. You don't get much more drear than that, do you? Job experiences the destruction of hope. But it's not without good reason that Job's hope wavers a little bit in today's passage. If you remember from last week, we saw Job lose everything that he had in the course of what was a two-minute conversation. One messenger after another ran up to him to tell him that his sheep and his shepherds, his donkeys and his oxen and his camels, his sons and his daughters and his servants, everything he had, they told him, had been destroyed. At that time, Job responded, not as we would expect him to. He fell down on the ground, if you remember, and offered God praise. That's pretty counterintuitive after the news that he had just received. But the Job that we met last week was the Job we met some chapters ago. And in the meantime, the accuser has stricken Job with sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And Job now spends his day sitting on a pile of ash, scraping at those sores with a broken shard of pottery. At one point, Job's wife suggests to him that he should, and I quote, curse God and die. And then, there's more, in what could have been a nice moment, three of Job's friends come to sit with him and offer him some measure of comfort. But what they end up doing instead is to tell Job that he probably brought all this suffering on himself. Job, they say, you must have done something to tick God off. Suffice it is to say that at the point where our reading picks up this morning, Job has had a little time to stew in his misery. Words of praise don't slip so easily from his lips. In fact, his words of praise have been altogether replaced with words of lament. How short is life, how full of trouble. We blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. Though he somehow managed to hold on to his poetic flourish, Job is down, he's depressed, and he's despairing about all that has happened to him, about all this undeserved suffering that's befallen him. And so he continues his poetic lament. He says, even a tree has more hope than us humans. Because if a tree's cut down, it will sprout again and grow new branches. Though its roots have grown old in the earth and its stump decays, at the very scent of water, it will bud and sprout again like a new seedling. Though a tree might look to be as good as dead after it's chopped down, when its roots are surrounded by water, there is hope, contends Job. There is hope that the tree will come alive again. From the ash pile on which he sits, however, Job can see no similar hope for humans. When people die, he declares, their strength is gone. True to the commentator's title, Job really, really, truly has experienced the destruction of hope. Now, there is a phenomenon of human cognition that in recent years has come to be known as the Google effect. It goes like this. If we know that someone else or something else can give us information that we might need later on, we're less likely to remember it. We're less likely to store that piece of information in our own brains. Now, it's called the Google effect because if you know that with a quick Google search, you can look up, for instance, the year that the Council of Nicaea was held, you're probably not going to commit that fact to memory. And for those of you who are wondering, the Council of Nicaea was held in 325 AD. Thank you, Google. So this phenomenon also occurs in groups of people and even between just two people. A real life example, I used to know all of my family members' birthdays by heart. I could knock them off for you one after another. But then I got married, and my wife took over the card writing and card sending in our household. And 3 years later, I can barely remember a single family member's birthday. I can't remember them because I trust that she holds on to that information for me. Maybe you have a similar experience in your own close relationships, be it where you keep the birthday candles in your house or the directions to that restaurant your friend always gives you a ride to. That's the Google effect. So this whole phenomenon makes me wonder if humans aren't in the same way wired to rely on each other for hope. I wonder if it's possible that at times when we can't see any light at the end of the dark tunnel that we're in, I wonder if someone might be able to hold on to hope for us when we can't hold on to it for ourselves. And I also wonder if that isn't why Jesus calls us into communities like this one in the first place. After all, one of the very first things that Jesus did after he started his ministry, if you remember, after he was dunked in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, the very first thing he did was to assemble around him a community. He was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers fishing up ahead, Peter and Andrew. And no doubt he said to himself, "This journey I'm on is going to be a tough one. Sometimes I'll be tired, sometimes I'm going to struggle with the work I've been giving. I'll need support along the way. Peter and Andrew, come and join my community, or rather, be my community." "Peter and Andrew, come and follow me," he said. And he walked along a little further, and he saw James and John messing around with their nets in a boat, and no doubt he said to himself, "There are surely hard times ahead. I will be laughed at, scorned, and called a liar. And at those times, I'm going to need people I can lean on to help me keep my eye on the prize. Two is good, but four is even better. James and John, come and be my community." "James and John, come and follow me," he said. Later on, he was walking along still, and he came across Matthew, the tax collector, sitting in his tax collection booth. And no doubt, Jesus said to himself, "I'm assailed on every side for preaching this gospel of love I've been given. I need yet another person who can help me carry this load and help me to see the light at the end of this tunnel. Matthew, come and be my community." "Matthew," he said, "come and follow me." As his very first act of ministry, Jesus assembled around him a community of love, support, and hope. These people would be for him and for each other like the water around the roots of that tree in Job's metaphor. When the tree was cut down, that water would help it grow again. When one of its members lost hope, that community would help them get it back. If there really is such a thing like a Google effect for hope, perhaps the reason that the destruction of Job's hope was so very complete was that he had no community that could hold on to hope for him. His sons and his daughters and servants had all died. His wife cursed him, and his friends blamed him. Job had no community. It was just him, his sores, and that sad little shard of pottery that he used to scrape his arms. No wonder he lost hope. So whether you think we're wired for it by our evolution, or whether you think we're called to it by our God, friends, we are meant to be a community that holds on to hope for one another. When those among us struggle with job setbacks, with health setbacks, grief, financial difficulty, what have you? When those in our number are overwhelmed by the darkness, when they feel cut down like a tree, we're meant to be the water around their roots, giving them the hope that they don't have for themselves. May we be so bold as to follow Jesus in creating a hope-filled community around ourselves. May this church, small in number though we are, may we be a reservoir of hope for all of us here gathered, for our street, for our neighborhood, for our state, our country, and our world. Amen.